All right, we're in James chapter 1. Leo, I only had one verse last week, so we should have gotten through that. Should have. Doesn't always work out that way, I know. Now remember, James rolls from subject to subject, and the line between the two is blurred because one is an application or in conjunction. James chapter 1, and we're going to back up to verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, which is why we're not getting tasers, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But here's the thing. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All right, let's go back to verse 6. Now remember, your context is dealing specifically with praying for wisdom. But we're gonna, I think there's a little bit broader application here. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. We need to ask in faith. Now, we're dealing with prayer and making requests of God in this particular context dealing with wisdom. But we have a number of other places in the scripture where we are commanded, we're strongly encouraged to pray, and not just to give God praise and thanksgiving, by the way, which I think is neglected in prayer. I think that we give God a want list when we pray, and we don't spend a whole lot of time thanking him for what he has done. But we are to ask for things. In this particular place, we are to ask for wisdom, but it says, let him ask in faith. How can we be sure, let's ask this question, how can we be sure that God is going to answer our prayers? How can we be sure? Well, if we're asking for wisdom, and when we get down to the criteria here in verses 7 and 8, then we know that praying for wisdom is a legitimate request, and it's one that God will answer. All right, we can be certain, provided we meet the criteria, that God will answer the prayer for wisdom. All right, what are some other things that we could be asking God for? How do we know that this is something that we're supposed to pray for? All right, but how do you know that?
We don't.
Oh, but we do. We do with it within certain parameters. Okay, so now that's going to be a prerequisite as well, that you have to be walking in fellowship with God with a yielded heart. Mentioned before that when God's desires become our desires, then when we pray, because I'm going to be wanting the same thing God wants, he'll give us what we want. Are there specifics? Now, that's a general theme, and that's good. Specifics. Things that we can pray for that we can have a degree of certainty that God will answer. Now, I will let you know right now, I pray for the salvation of souls. And yet, I know from experience that not everybody I pray for is going to get saved. And not everybody that is not right with God is going to get right with God that I pray for. It doesn't always, why is that? Well, because we're not pawns on the chessboard that people can rebel against God and they can do all kinds of things. All right. Now, dealing with things that are based on circumstances outside of God affecting hearts. And by the way, I do think we're supposed to pray for souls. And, we could sit down and go around the room and talk about all the amazing things that God did in answer to prayer as far as working in the hearts and lives of people. I'm not setting that aside, but you don't have a guarantee. Are there things that we have a guarantee on, at least within some reason? Okay, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, so another one is, I'm going to start writing them here on these little lines. Okay, daily bread. All right, what else? We can just get on that list. How's that? Give us today our daily bread. What's the next one? Okay, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Strength. Let's also put with the idea of strength. Let's see, put the idea of because that was what we saw just in the first opening verses of James. Let's put down endurance. God's grace to deal with trials and tribulations. Okay, that's good. What else? Yes.
Peace.
Although, I will tell you this. If we deal with the thing that August mentioned, if I'm walking with God and I have a yielded heart, I'll have peace. Period. It comes with the territory. If I want peace, then I need to make sure, I need to be saved, grace and peace, and I need to be walking with a yielded heart. If I'm saved, walking in fellowship with the Lord and have a yielded heart, I will have peace.
Meaning more like peace for others who are going through a hard time and could feel as well.
Okay. Well, then in that case, we want them to make sure that they're saved, they're walking in fellowship with the Lord and have a yielded heart. But let me go ahead and put peace here as a subset of this. I know comfort might be okay. Okay, what else? Yes.
Just God's will to be done.
Is it ever not? But we do pray for that.
John 5:14 says if we ask anything according to his will.
Okay, but that was the thing that Jan mentioned. How do we know what is God's will? God will answer the things that are his will. How do we know what those things are? So what we're doing is we're trying. Let me make it clear what I'm asking for. What are the things that God has told us to pray for that He says He'll do? Daily bread and so on. Yes.
Needs.
Now, we're broadening the category a little bit. Daily bread is a need, and the idea of needs there, the context in Philippians is dealing with tangibles, material things. So we need. Most of us need roof over our head. We need sustenance, food, water. We may need, depending on our circumstances, medical attention. We may need transportation. All right, those are needs. Those are legitimate things to pray for. All right, so needs. And let me put down tangibles. Okay, what else are we to pray for? Yes.
A common theme in some of Paul's prayers seemed to be that their love would grow in all discernment so they might figure out what God's will was.
All right, so we need to grow in our love. We can have salvation. We can have devotion and yieldedness. We can be walking in fellowship, but the relationship ought to be growing. So grow, let's put down Christian love, but I also know the theme, okay, so Christian growth. So that's an ongoing thing. And with that we may know. Now let's be careful as far as knowing. Was it 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago we talked about how do I know what God's will is? All right. One is, it says so in the book. There's certain things that we know we're supposed to be doing, and there's certain things that we know we're not supposed to be doing. It's in the book. We are to be praying. We are to be giving. We are to fellowship with the saints. We are to share the gospel. We are to love one another. We are to, you know, there's a whole bunch of things that Christians are to do, and there's a whole slew of things that we're not supposed to do. Getting down to the specifics. How do I make up my mind when I reach a fork in the road? We talked about this a few weeks, two, three weeks ago. When I reach a fork in the road, I've got a decision to make. And going back to the theme that we had there in Romans 14, it's neutral. We're not dealing with, I need to do this because it's right and I need to avoid this one because it's wrong. I've got a decision to make. Is it right for me? Which one is the right one? I don't know what choice to make. Both of them have pros, and I've got to make up my mind here. And you know, we have different things. We make our list of pros and cons for each one of them. We do those things. How do I know which one to do? Now, I shared in my personal experience. Now, this is experience with me. This doesn't mean that God is necessarily going to do the same thing for you, although generally, I just talking to people and reading books, biographies, stuff like that, this is often how he operates. That when I have multiple choices, when I try to go through this one, and it isn't the one God wants, it doesn't work out. The door closes somehow or another. It just doesn't work. I think I use the illustration of Grace Baptist Church wanting to get our own building, and we have looked at 13 different things, and none of them have panned out. They've been outrageously expensive or too small, or it was no longer available, or you know, just different things have happened that's not going to happen. All right, that's God closing a door. We use the idea of providence. That God working in circumstances. So in my case, God has always shut all the doors and opened one and then done this. And pushed me through. Now, I have to be willing to do what God wants me to do. Because otherwise I'm going to be hanging on to the doorknob and won't go through. But if I'm wanting to do what God wants me to do, if I have the yielded heart, I'm walking in fellowship with God, God, I think, in my experience, has always made it clear what I ought to be doing. Sometimes the course that God has chosen, that God directs in this, is not always my first choice. Sometimes it might be frustrating. Sometimes it might be discouraging. But you know it's the place where God wants you to be. And that's in part where peace comes from, that I know that I'm doing what God wants where I want, where He wants, rather. And if you are in the middle of where God wants you, doing what God wants you to do, folks, that's peace. And it doesn't matter how hard or difficult it may be. I'd much rather be in the place of God's choosing than rebelling and doing something that I want to do, even though I know it's something God doesn't want me to do. And I may be having fun on the outside, but inside I am miserable and wrestling because I know that I'm and if something comes, I'm in trouble, because when you step away from God's will, known will, that's dangerous, because in so many ways, you're on your own. You're on your own. You want to do this? Until I come back to God, I'm in some ways on my own. I mean, He's going to convict my heart and so on. Sometimes He draws us back, but that's the guy's name. Who asked me about the comedian this morning? Sam Kinison was the guy's name. Brenda looked it up online. Don't look up his comedy routines. Just telling you, don't. If you want to listen to a sermon, go ahead. But don't listen to his comedy routines. They're corrupt. All right, knowing God's will. So providence, circumstances. That there are, all my options are exhausted. Now, if I'm convinced that the only open door is wrong, remember, we can't go contrary to conscience, can't go contrary to God's word, what am I to do? Stay where you are. Stay where you are. Stay put. Which is not always easy either. God's will is not always easy, but God gives you the grace and so on to deal with trials and difficulties along the way. All right, so circumstances and scripture. Yes.
Well, one more. I agree with those. In Hebrews, it talks about, okay, moving on to maturity, like all these things behind us. Mm-hmm. You know, having our senses trained, and this would be individual, but having our senses trained to distinguish between good and evil so that we can reject the evil and choose the good. So based off of that, my understanding of that could be that there is a right and wrong answer to basically everything from God's point of view. Mm-hmm. That, and so He wants us to grow in sensitivity to distinguishing between the two.
As far as right and wrong, but part of that also is training yourself to think biblically. For example, the world has got their ethics all topsy-turvy. If you get somebody who, let's say they live in an apartment off of First Avenue in Seattle, and that's the culture that they've grown up with, and so they're a Seattle lefty, and by God's grace, this person gets saved. Well, they've got a lot of this baggage, and as far as what's right and what's wrong, they've got some things 180, and so we need to go to the Scripture and we need to train ourselves by the grace of God to think biblically, to discern right and wrong. You had the same thing in the Greek culture. By the way, this ought to be a comfort to us, that when Paul is writing to the Corinthians or the Romans or just about any of these folks, the culture that those people lived in was just as bad and very often far worse than what we're dealing with here in America today. And people were still getting saved. So it's a matter of bringing ourselves into conformity, thinking God's thoughts after him, thinking biblically. Okay, August.
Isn't there one about growing in the Spirit I know you have all.
Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's in Romans 8.
Yeah, I was thinking of Romans 8 because
it's the beginning of Romans 8.
What to pray for, unless we are filled with the Spirit.
Right.
And the Spirit will direct us what to pray for. But I was thinking there's this of.
Oh, the Spirit itself groaneth within us.
And we have to work to grow the Spirit. Like we have all that we will have of it.
There is an idea of sensitivity. Now I'm going to let you know. I won't scratch this one entirely, but I am very careful about the Spirit's leading, because most of the time that somebody tells me that for decades, and like I said, I got stuff in my files. I got one in my briefcase, came in the mail here. It was last week, the week before I showed it to Leo. People justify all kinds of aberrant behavior by thinking God told them to do something. And it may not be something that is wicked, but why in the world did you do this? Or why do you, I think the Spirit, how do you know this? How do you know this? I know of at least three people that have had somebody come up to them over the years and say, God has told me you're going to marry me. Yeah. And the person, one of the people, good for him, looked at her and said, funny he didn't tell me. Now, is that necessarily a sin to do that? No, it's just bizarre. Why? I'm serious. People. Here's what a thought crosses their mind and they want justification for it. There's something they want to do. They're looking for justification for it. Or they were thinking about something and they just couldn't get it out of their mind, and therefore they say, God must want me to do this. My suggestion is change the channel. God will make it very clear through the circumstances of what he wants you to do. If you are burdened for a particular mission field, then by all means, explore it and see what the opportunities are. And if God wants you to go, guess what he's going to do? Open the door. And he may shut doors as far as other things are concerned. I've shared the story about Jim Brock. He's retired now. You guys know the Brocks? We're in Benin, West Africa. Career missionaries in Benin, West Africa. Okay. Jim was a chicken farmer. He wanted to be a chicken farmer. He was good. He liked this. And he had a burden for West Africa, and he became convinced, I really think that God would have me go to West Africa, but you know, I'd rather be a chicken farmer. I know there's a great need over there, and I know that I've got some training. I went to Bible college and so on. I think this was after he went to college. I'm not positive. I like raising chickens, and I want to raise chickens. And so he got his chicken farm going, and he got the whole thing going, and then some plague came in, and his birds just began to die by the truckload. And finally he said, okay, I'll go to Africa. And all the doors opened, and off he went, and he spent decades in Benin, West Africa. Very successful missionary. God worked in circumstances, got his attention by killing his chickens, and going through with I have known, most missionaries that I have known, not all of them, but most of them, had an opportunity to go visit the field on a short-term mission. This is often the case these days. And they fell in love with the opportunity, with the place, and saw the need, and they determined, I need to go there, and I need to do this. And God opened up the doors of opportunity, and off they went. There's other folks that heard a missionary presentation or read a book and had the same kind of experience, and they said, I just really would love to do this. I think these are needy people, and I want to serve God in this place. And God opened up the doors of opportunity, and off they went. I wanted to come to the Pacific Northwest. I fell in love with the Northwest when I was traveling here in 85 and 86, and I wanted to come back, and God opened up the doors of opportunity, and here I am. So I think providence, and then just very clearly doing what God has told you to do. Knowing the will of God is being busy doing what you know God wants you to do now. If we're busy serving God using our gifts now, God will open doors and direct and create opportunity for you to be doing something above and beyond what you're doing now. Or he may direct otherwise. All right? So I believe it's those two things, that we pray, God works in circumstances, opens doors and closes doors, and directs us accordingly. But we need to be operating within the confines of God's word. I'm going to go as far on the right road, on the road that I believe God wants me to go, as I can. And when God shuts the door, I can either stay put, if there are no other options, or I can say, well, let's see where this goes. And I'm familiar with people that did something ministry-wise. They went to a certain stage, and then it dead-ended. But they found that what they had done up to that point was training and preparation for something they were going to be doing over here. So different ways that God works to bring about his end. So knowing the will of God in that way. Yes?
Also, don't you think that seeking godly counsel is maybe beneficial?
It is. And I talked about that a few weeks ago as well, that I strongly recommend that. At the same time, and make sure it's godly. At the same time, I am familiar with a number of people that were told, no, you shouldn't do that, and they went ahead and did it anyway, and God greatly blessed, because it was not necessarily the thing that somebody thought they ought to be doing. I mentioned the preacher who's since gone to be with the Lord, an evangelist who had cerebral palsy. And he talked kind of like, and I'm not trying to make fun of him, he talked kind of like this, and he was very hard to listen to when you first started this. But after about 5 minutes, man, you're just hanging on every word, and then he gives the invitation, a bunch of people get saved. You know, it's just, and the guy did that for decades. So you want to become a preacher, but you have this horrible speech impediment. Yes. I mentioned Phil Schuler, who was a mute for a number of years and wanted to be a preacher. And his father, who was a pastor of a big church, said, son, you can't do this. I mean, he's writing that thing. You know, you can't do this. You can't speak. He hadn't spoken in, like, it was 7 years or something like this. And one of his older brothers lined him up to speak and didn't tell his dad. And he got up there and he stood in the pulpit terrified. He had all of his notes here and he opened up his mouth and out came this high squeaky voice, but he got through the message. And what was funny is Phil Schuler was drafted by the Cleveland Browns. He never played for him. He's a great big huge hulking guy. He's like 6'4", 6'5", great big huge strapping guy. And even when he was in his 50s, 60s, and 70s, he still had a voice like this. But he was an evangelist well into his 80s. Sometimes it is not always the thing that's most likely or most probable. But God does, God uses the foolish things. And the weak things. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. And sometimes he uses people, very deep, humanly speaking, very deeply flawed tools to accomplish extraordinary things. Yes?
Isn't there a verse in, trying to memorize verse 6:23 or something, where God won't about the desires of your own heart or
okay, so that's Psalm. I think that's Psalm 37.
I thought it was Romans.
There was James 4:16. You ask and you do not receive because you ask.
I'm asking. Ask me. Now, that's in chapter 4, and I'm gonna get to that.
And don't ask for your own desires.
All right. In other words, asking for selfish motives.
Yeah.
4:16.
Yeah.
James
And I don't want to chase that one too far, but that, because that's something, if we ask for something that is, we're asking for the wrong reason. All right, let's go back to our notes, because I don't want to chase this one too far. We've already spent more than half our time on this. So asking for the right thing, asking for what God wants to give, and again, discerning that, asking for what God has promised. Some people argue with God in prayer. You ever done that? We sometimes argue with God because we're trying to convince God. The silliness of this is really apparent, but we do this. I'm trying to convince God to give me something. I'm trying to convince him that it's the right thing, even though in my heart of hearts I know it's not. But I really, really want this. Why do you want it? Well, it's just important to me. And we need to make sure that we're asking God for the right things. And for the right reasons. Now, Susan, when I get to that, that's the thing where I'm going to talk about the fact that God can't trust us sometimes with the answer to prayer. We may be asking, that's why I used the Ken Hay illustration, that if...
What verse was that?
That's in chapter 4.
Verse 3.
Yes. Which is why I'm going to get to it here in a few weeks. So we'll get there. But God can't trust us with certain things, because if he gave it to us, we'd mess it up. We're not yielded. We're not dedicated. We're not trustworthy for God to give us the opportunity. I talked about that this morning. And so on. So he doesn't give them to us because we're not, he can't entrust us. We are not spiritually responsible enough. We're not mature. Yeah, spiritually responsible enough. And we'd mess it up. And so God doesn't give it to us. He might give us something else that we're better equipped to deal with. And then he says, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. God, I want this, but I'm not sure you want to do this. So you can say, God, give me wisdom, going back to verse 5, about whether or not this is something I ought to do. But if I persist in praying for something that I'm just, I don't know if this is what God really wants. Or maybe I'm even convinced that it is something God does not want, but I continue to. I'm waffling, I'm wavering. Sometimes people are doubting God regarding does God want what is right and best for me? Because I'm going through some deep water right now, and I don't know if God really wants what's right and best for me because it doesn't look like it right now. Sometimes I may be doubting God as far as God's ability. Father, this is a tall order. Can you do this? Different people wrestle with different things. Some people deal with the ability of God. Because God hasn't, sometimes they say, well, that's because God can't. Instead of recognizing that God can, and the problem is this is either not, it's not the right time, or this is the wrong thing. Because sometimes, talk about standing still, I may be waiting. I may be waiting. And sometimes the wait is a good thing. Sometimes we're doubting that what God wants is really what is right and what is best and what is in my best interest. Now, God always does that. Sometimes hardship, sometimes difficulty, sometimes pain, sometimes sorrow. Sometimes these things are ultimately what are in our best interest. Sometimes also we find ourselves in a difficult situation that is of our own making and we blame God. I don't want to tell too many stories. I know I could tell a lot of stories where people find themselves in, sometimes it's a physical problem. Sometimes it is a relationship problem. And they're blaming God because of the heartache or the physical problems that they're dealing with. Well, how did you get yourself into this situation? Well, that's another story. See, the problem is of their own making. What they want is God to deliver them from the consequences of their wickedness on a temporal basis. And sometimes that's not in our best interest. Sometimes we have to learn something the hard way Sometimes we, because otherwise we'll do it again. And so people blaming God, not trusting God. Another thing, the wavering is whether or not we should ask for this. Or maybe we're afraid to ask for it because we're afraid that God will actually do it. Lord, I'm really burdened about this mission field. It's a needy place. God, if you want me to go, I'm willing to go. And we're afraid. That was, how many have heard the song, "Please Don't Send Me to Africa"? All right. A lot of people are afraid to yield themselves to God because they're afraid that God's going to mess up their lives. Oh, I know God's going to, He's going to send me, He's going to make me into a missionary. If I let God have control of my life, He is going to do this, He's going to do this, He's going to do this. And don't think I'm too old to do this. We were praying for Providence Baptist Church this morning in Sunday school. Providence Baptist Church is a church plant. The fellow went there less than 2 years ago to start Providence Baptist Church. And I believe the guy is 67 years old as a church planter. And he went there from Bible college. He retired and went to Bible college and then went to Bellingham to start a church. And he's not the only guy I know who has done that kind of thing at that age. So some people are afraid. I don't want to ask because I'm afraid what God might do. So we need to ask several questions. Why do I want what I'm praying for? Okay, getting back to Susan's thing, am I asking for the right reason? Am I wanting this so that I can consume it upon my lust? Lord, I want a vacation home. And I want it on Maui. And I want to have an ocean view. And I want a big veranda. And I want it so I can go there and no one will bother me. I don't think God would give that to me. If we're asking for things for the wrong reason. And then you have to ask yourself this question, what would I do with it if I got it? I mean, it may be a dream. It may be something that, boy, I've always thought of thus and such. Ah, that would be so nice. Well, if God gave it to you, what would you do with it? Is it something that we should be praying for as far as that's concerned? And then the last one, thing we've been talking about is, can I be trusted with the answer? And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 4 because James makes it very clear that a lot of the time we can't. God doesn't give us the thing we're praying for because we can't be trusted with the answer. We'll mess it up. We'll use it for the wrong reasons. We can't be trusted with it. So, nothing wavering. We're wrestling with doubt about God. We're wrestling with doubt regarding the request. And he says there in the next verse, or in the second part of verse 6, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. When I go to the ocean, typically I go to Westport. Long story about why I go to Westport, but if I go to the ocean, I go to Westport, usually. And my wife grew up about 6, 7, 8 miles from the ocean, and she likes the beach, and whenever we have gone on a trip, I like to go to the beach, and when we went to California for our 20th wedding anniversary, I think it was, altogether we probably walked 40 or 50 miles of beaches and a bunch of different ones. I don't think we went to the same one twice, just different beaches up and down the central coast of California, and we did a lot of beach walking, and you watch the waves, and they come rolling in, and there's this rhythm, and you love the sound of the rhythm. You can put that on, there's YouTube, there's like 8 hours of just waves breaking gently on the sand. Not even seagulls, just, it's a great thing to put on and fall asleep to. Don't fall asleep while I'm doing this, but the rhythm of the waves. The rhythm of the waves. There's two Greek words for waves in your New Testament. And the one in our text is not this one. This is choppy water. This is storm waters. This is the rising and fall, not the gentle lapping of the shore and so on. This is mayhem and chaos. It's used one other place in the New Testament, Luke chapter 8 and verse 24, when the disciples were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and the storm was tempestuous. There isn't rhyme or reason to which way the waves are going and how big they are. All it is a frightening, chaotic situation. Okay, that's what he's saying that a double-minded man is like. The guy who is wavering in his willingness to let God have his way in his prayer life and unwilling to accept what God wants and all these other things is like this unsteady, tempestuous sea. Up and down and chaotic. Not a regular thing, but something that is chaotic. Storm waves. And it says is driven and tossed. Easily moved about. Shifting from position to position. Maybe it's this. No, maybe it's this. No, maybe, I don't know. But maybe it's this. No. And they go back and forth. You may know somebody that's like this. They get excited. They're up and down and up and down. They might be excited and they're thrilled. And then the next thing they're down in the dumps because it didn't turn out the way maybe they were wrong. Maybe it's this. And it's all a lot of conjecture, a lot of guesswork. And they're up and down and up and up, up and down and up and down. They're unstable. They're always vacillating. They're wrestling with doubt and confidence. They're wrestling with fear and faith. And they go back and forth on these things all the time because they are driven not by the truth of God's word, but by their circumstances. They're always looking for signs and wonder if God wants, maybe he'll, folks, it's here in the book. If you spend your time busy doing what God has said, you're not going to have to be looking for wondering, what is God going to do? If somebody asked me, Pastor, I just want to know what God wants me to do. I'll give you a list. There's all kinds of things that we ought to be doing in the here and now. And most people who are, I wonder what God wants me to do, are not busy doing the basic things that Christians are supposed to be doing. When you get busy doing this and using your gifts for the ability that God has given them and you're using your stuff now, then we start dealing with opening doors and closing doors. But very often, God doesn't tell you in advance, whispering in your ear and saying, I think it'd be a good idea if you did thus and such. I want you to think about it for a little while. I'm throwing that out there just so you're aware of it. And when you get around to wrapping your head around that and decide, yeah, I think I'll do that, then we'll go with it. What God wants is your heart first. You say, God, I'll go. And then he'll say, well, here's where I want you to go. It isn't, here's where I want you to go, now let's work on your will. What God wants is the will first. And then he says, okay, now I've got your will, I've got your devotion, I've got your dedication, now let's see where we're going to go with this. But you get one before the other. God doesn't say, here, let me toss this opportunity out there for you and you can decide whether or not you're going to take it. Most of the time what God wants is your will first and then he'll direct accordingly. Because it's kind of like, it's almost like riding a bicycle. You've got to be moving to make progress. And the same thing's true in your spiritual life. You're moving along in your spiritual life, and God keeps the path going, and he'll direct accordingly. He wants your heart. He wants your will. And but people who are constantly vacillating are not only dealing with the circumstances, but they're also dealing with the nature of God. Is God my friend or my enemy? Does God love me or does God hate me? Well, don't be looking at your circumstances. What does the book have to say? What has God promised to you? You put rest on those things. If you're busy looking at the circumstances, you're like Peter walking on the water and you're looking at the storm instead of looking at the Savior. Because God is always trustworthy. He's far more trustworthy than you and I are. And so he is the best one to yield yourself to. Your life is in much better care and in a much safer place to be entrusted to God than it is to be entrusted to yourself. Verse 7, for the person who is wrestling with these things and up and down and up and down and vacillating and so on, it says in verse 7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean he isn't going to get his daily bread and so on. God is gracious in this way. But as far as specific answers to direction and wisdom and this kind of thing, God can't trust people with things. God is not going to give you an answer. It says it right there. He's not going to tell you. He's not going to answer that prayer. You're asking for, remember, you're specifically dealing with wisdom and to some extent direction. If I'm wrestling with my will and God's will, if I'm wrestling with God's ability and my ability, if I'm wrestling with the nature of God versus what I think ought to be going on. I'm not going to get an answer. I'm going to get an answer when I am in fellowship with God and have a yielded heart. Because then God knows that I'll follow through and I'll do. If God opens up the door and say, no, I don't want that one. that isn't how it works. That isn't how it works. So verse 8. And then he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In all his ways. There's going to be a lack of loyalty. He has very often a divided allegiance. He's got one foot in the world and one foot in church. And he goes back and forth. Sometimes he's zealous for God and he's all excited about things he's learning in the Bible. And then there's other times where he's jumped back into his old life and you went, good grief, make up your mind. Make up your mind. And it affects everything else around him. He's not dependable. I want you to go to the book of 1 Kings. Chapter 18. Israel, in the 8th century B.C., was on the verge of embracing and well along the way of embracing Baal worship as the state religion. There was still a lot of lip service to the true God, but Baal worship was really the dominant thing and becoming the dominant thing in the culture. The prophets had been driven out of the country. Some of them had been murdered, martyred. And we have Elijah. Elijah had appeared to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain unless I say so. Thus saith the Lord. And then he disappears. And Ahab is like, all right. And then it doesn't rain. For 3 years, it doesn't rain. Can you imagine what it would be like around here if it didn't rain for 3 years? Everything would be dead except for what's along the rivers, and even then the rivers would be pretty small. Until all the glaciers eventually go away, and all the snow is off the mountain. And then Elijah shows up, very suddenly. They've been looking for him. He wasn't found, he showed up. And he calls for the showdown on Mount Carmel. He calls the people together. Mount Carmel is not a peak mountain like this. It's a ridge. On one side of the ridge is the Valley of Jezreel. It's farm country. On the other side is the Mediterranean. If you're on top, you got the Mediterranean to the west and this big, huge, big valley down here below you. And the Kishon River, depending on the year and the season, running down in the Valley of Jezreel. And so he calls the people together. And we have the showdown, and we said, if Baal be God, let him be the one who answers by fire. And if the Lord be God, let him be the one that answers by fire. And all the people said, okay, sounds good. But the thing I want you to see is, let me see if I can find the verse. He says in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people. So you got this huge crowd. He's probably standing up the hill, or maybe even on a cliff, and he's talking to this huge crowd of people that are gathered down below him in the Valley of Jezreel. And he said unto the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The idea of halting is that it's the word is only used a few times, and it's like you're dancing. It isn't just stumbling, but it's the idea of some sort of a weird dance. But there, how long are you going to be? Make up your mind. Who's God? If Baal is really God, then worship him. If the Lord is really God, then worship him. But make up your mind. Choose one. And it's very interesting. This huge crowd, and all you hear is the crickets. The whole nation was the guy that we've just been describing in James. Couldn't make up his mind. This is why shortly thereafter, when we get to chapter 19, I think it is, this is when the Lord says, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, that may be a comfort. But when you consider the fact that the nation probably numbered in the millions, at least a million, and you've only got 7,000 left who have not bowed the knee to Baal, that's pathetic. Who's God? Well, see, the double-minded man. Who's God? Yeah, I know. I'm trusting him as my Savior, but I don't know about today. I mean, these other things, I just don't know if God's really trustworthy about this. And so the unstable man, the double-minded man, is constantly vacillating between God's will and really his will. His will. Am I wanting to do what I want, or am I wanting to do what God wants? Because there's a lack of yieldedness. I like what I like. I want to do what I want to do. I have known people who knew the gospel backwards and forwards and would not get saved because they knew that if they got saved, I'm not going to be able to have my fun anymore. Now, the little secret is that once you get saved, it's no longer fun. And other things that you didn't think were fun become great. God changes us. But so often people that claim to be God's children vacillate with this same thing. Is the Lord God or is he not? Because too often we will claim him as Savior. I'll let him take care of eternity because I can't deal with that. But for today and tomorrow, I've got plans and I got things that I want to do. And I don't know if I could really trust God with today and tomorrow because he's going to mess things up. Now see, we're double-minded. We are useless to God under those circumstances. We are not available, and we're not a usable tool in his hands. We become the person there in the book of James. So we need to make up our mind. Am I going to serve myself in defiance of God, or am I going to let God have control and do what he wants me to do? And that's what it gets down to. Because if I'm double-minded, and if I'm actually born again, then I'm really wrestling with something because I do recognize the fact that he is my Savior and that I do owe allegiance to him. It is not just an idea out there, but, you know, theoretically I have a relationship with this God who has saved me. And I owe him my life. So am I going to let him have it? I don't know. Okay, I'm double-minded. And because of that, God won't give me the things that I asked for because I'm not trustworthy. And I'm really wrestling with whether or not I should be praying for these things in the first place because, and that becomes pretentious prayer because I'm praying because I should be praying and I'm praying for certain things because I should be praying for them, but I really don't want the answers. So that becomes pretentious prayer, which is really taking the name of the Lord in vain. See, it's a wicked thing to resist God on a whole bunch of levels. So, we need to make sure that we pray, right motive, asking for the right thing, asking for what God wants to give, asking for what God has promised, making sure that we're saved, living in fellowship with him, and have a yielded heart. Okay, anything else? It's a birthday party. It's just a one-time thing. We'll live with this.
Baal?
B-A-A-L.
Was he some kind of a god? Or
yes, it's a false god. He was worshipped in a lot of places in the Middle East.
Goes back to the time of Caleb. When he
Oh, Balaam. Yeah, well, that's a different guy. Spelled differently.
But Baal goes all the way back to that.
Yes, but Baal worship is old.
Oh, okay.
Baal was a storm god. He is, different countries worshipped Baal. It's basically the same thing, but they give him a different name. But he was worshipped throughout the Middle East and beyond, but had different tags because they would adjust it to their own culture and everything. But Baal was obviously a false god. It's not because there's only one real god. But Baal was the false god that was worshipped by the people there in Phoenicia, Tyre and Sidon, the ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon. And Ahab, King Ahab of Israel, was married to the daughter of the king of Tyre. So he married a Baal worshiper, and she brought that along and decided, we're going to make all the Israelites do what I did back home. Well, came close. We have a showdown here. And go home and read 1 Kings 18. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may we have yielded hearts. May we seek what you have for us. May we seek your will with the intent of doing it when we find out. Father, even if it's something that we're afraid of, even if it's something that we perhaps don't find as appealing as maybe something else we had in mind, Father, peace and joy comes from pursuing your will. And Father, I pray that we would do so with all of our hearts. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.